In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, money is not the root of all evil. You want to start a bit of a debate just about anywhere and everywhere, that would be a good way to start, because we've all heard it, right? Throughout our lifetimes, we've heard money is the root of all evil. Look back at the portion of Scripture in front of us this morning and realize that is probably the most commonly misquoted portion of Scripture ever in the history of the written word. It doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It actually says no such thing at all. Maybe it's easy a temptation to fall into, because as long as it's a problem with material things, with stuff, with things of the world around me instead of things inside of me, if it's something else that is the problem and not me that is the problem, well, that's a little easier to deal with. So let's just keep misquoting it and move on, right? That's what the devil would want us to do. He always wants us misunderstanding what Scripture says. He always wants us buying into whatever wives' tale or misquotation of the Scriptures our culture is ready to feed us, so that we're not actually hearing God's voice speak with God's authority truth that would confront us, change us, lead us to humble acknowledgement of what our challenges really are and how difficult it is to live God's will in our lives. So I'm going to read that first paragraph of the New Testament lesson again with a little bit more emphasis this time around and see if you don't join me in agreeing that we really should be saying something different to the world regarding money and evil. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we had food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Those are two very exceptionally different realities than what we hear all the time in folklore and what God actually tells us. We know all too well all the other kinds of evil that also exist in the world, right, that have absolutely nothing to do with money. We just take a moment with the Ten Commandments, review them, and you'll discover, okay, there are all other kinds of evil, and the roots of that evil are in all kinds of different places. So to blame everything on money, everything, all evil, not quite, not even close. But the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And it's so clear, so confrontational in giving us application and illustration of the realities that occur when we love money, what kind of evils we will experience. It doesn't really get into the kinds of evils we will perpetrate, but talk to any law enforcement officer who's been trained to follow the money in investigations, and you will realize that when you're watching all of these fictional television shows and movies and even playing some of the games that involve mysteries that you have to solve, there's a reason why money is so often a motivator and a very significant contributing factor in the evil that's going on in that context, because if you follow the money, you'll usually find yourself at the doorstep of somebody who's sinning and sinning grievously in order to have that money be their money. Foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. You don't have to travel very far into a research project in regard to debt and the dangers of debt and the realities of profound debt in the culture in which we're living, when people want things they can't afford and just drive their debt load up higher and higher to have what they want in the moment because they love the things that money can buy. Temptation, a trap, foolish desires, harmful desires, ruin, destruction, griefs. Oh, we know that story so well in our culture, don't we? Some of us know it personally. Others have seen it grievously affect family members and friends and workmates. But there's an additional truth here that we so often want to kind of push back from and distract ourselves away from. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. It's self-inflicted. Think about how Paul is setting up young Timothy to speak to the congregation that he served. It's very possible that the majority of people that he would speak to on Sunday following Paul's instruction here would have been older than him. He's the young guy. He's the guy that Paul tells, don't let anybody dismiss you or disrespect you because you're young. You know the word. And you've been authorized, called by vocation. The elders have laid their hands on you. You have all the authority to preach God's word in truth and purity with strength and conviction and tell them things they don't want to hear, and don't let them just dismiss you. Even when you're telling them hard truths like this. That most of the problems that occur in our lives, in our relationships, in our trajectory of life, of where we would like it to go, that involve money, possessions, and the relationships attached to those two things, the majority of them are self-inflicted. God would lead us to an honesty here, an acknowledgement, an acceptance of His word, His will, His guidance, and His examination of who we are on a daily basis. And the tension that exists between our faith, our trusting of our eternal God for His salvation, and our relationship with material things and what material can do for us. And he takes it to a personal level that likely will make us very uncomfortable. For we brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out of it, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Really, Paul? You didn't even include shelter there. And I guess I wouldn't expect you to have had a chariot, but I at least want a beater of a car. Some form of transportation to get around in this world in which I live. Those are essentials. Those are things I have to have. That's not what the word says. It's interesting that he stops with just food and clothing, because those are the things we would be most concerned about personally, just for ourselves. That if we're hungry or we're not well-dressed, that impacts everything about us and our day, especially if it means we're not well-dressed in regard to the cold or the appropriateness of the culture in which we live. And being hungry, truly hungry, without knowing where you're going to get sustenance, that's not an easy, happy place to be. But everything beyond that, shelter, companionship, transportation, that's something we most often collectively involve ourselves in. But measure yourself against that. Can you be content just knowing that you're fed and you're clothed? Tall order for the culture in which we live. The most affluent, prosperous, advanced culture with technology and all the elements of life as easy as it could possibly be, or at least as easy as it's ever been on the face of the earth. And freedom to address all of that on a daily basis. And so we need to take one more step back and read one more phrase for God's definition of all these things. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That word godliness, that's what shapes the whole conversation here. We're challenged by everything else the paragraph says, but if we're misunderstanding what he's saying at the very beginning of the paragraph with that word godliness, we're likely to miss the whole point of what he's saying. Believers, human beings who have been led by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God and the sacraments to trust God's forgiveness and God's unconditional love, to trust God's promises that he's going to apply the righteousness of Jesus Christ, won through his perfect living and his innocent dying, as the payment price for our sins to our account, so that we are right with God, not just now, but forever. That he's going to raise us from the dead. That he's going to invite us into heavenly dwellings where he has prepared a specific and intentional place for each one of us that will lack nothing that we would ever desire or imagine. That we will be completely fulfilled in that place. Never wanting again. Godliness. The focus on God and who he is and what he does for us and the role he plays in every moment of our lives. That changes the way we think of contentment here too, doesn't it? In other words, Paul is saying, the people who live their lives as if all they need is God, because they know that he will provide them the food and the shelter at the basic center of their lives, and as God has promised through Paul in a different place where he writes in Romans, along with your Savior Jesus Christ, will he not also graciously give you all things? That you live out your life contented because you know God's got this. And when you say this, you mean everything. Every last element of your life. That's what's defined here. But it's not just defined here. This is a very profound and very straightforward and very confrontational portion of Scripture that if you haven't read it often or if you've never read it before, you're going, whoa, that's heavy, that's sharp, that's convicting, that's challenging to the way I'm living my life and how I think on a daily basis. But it's not just here. It's everywhere. There are commandments about these things. But Jesus spoke so often about our relationship with material things in his gospel ministry. Turn to Matthew. Turn to Matthew 5 and Matthew 6 and read the Sermon on the Mount and just see how much of that sermon that probably took more than just one day to present in the way that he was leading the people who were believers gathered around him to understand themselves in him and the life that they could live in him. He concludes that by talking about the fact that if we seek his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be given to us as well. And in that conversation, he talks about you're worried about what you're going to wear. The flowers of the field aren't worried about what they're going to wear, and they're arrayed like Solomon in all of his glory. Or think about those birds. They're not worried about what they're going to eat for their next meal. God takes care of them, and you're much more valuable than they are. So how can you doubt that he's going to give you everything that you need? It's a consistent message throughout Scripture that contentment, godliness with contentment, is great gain. What's fascinating about that is when you and I think great gain, we think investment. We think material possessions. We think a future that has a trajectory that takes it off the charts so that we have no worries in retirement from the last day we want to work until the end of our lives on this earth. And that's not the gain that he's talking about here at all. He's talking about a completely different kind of gain. And this isn't the only place in this chapter that he talks about it. He comes back around again just a few verses later. And look at the word that he starts with. He tells the young pastor Timothy, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Okay, Pastor Paul, give us a practical application of what you're talking about in that first paragraph. Goes off on a little bit different conversation point, comes back just verses later, and lays out a beautiful illustration of what he's actually meaning by all of this. The great gain isn't the individual's great gain. The great gain is that when people are living godliness with contentment, everybody prospers and sees a better life as a result. Because those with whom God has treasured more things, remember the gospel lesson, whom is given much, much is more is expected. Those who manage little well will be given more to manage, so they can do God's work in the world around them. That when godliness with contentment is the measure for those who have abundance from God, that abundance will be shared, and the great gain will be everyone's gain. But again, the focus isn't foremost on material. It goes a step further. Godliness with contentment being great gain is clearly being talked about the life that truly is life. Paul's helping us understand that if we live this way, oh man, are we going to be living differently than the world around us at any given time in human history. Because every culture has always been about stuff, about prosperity, about power and authority over other people. It's always been about trying to get your way up that pyramid of success to some degree that makes you happier because you've got something to hang on to that makes you feel better about yourself that has to do with material or worldly status or whatever it is that's of this world that shapes your thinking about yourself. And here the great gain being talked about is a completely different thing. It's a focus on God and the life that truly is life, and the forgiveness and the peace and the perfection of heaven that's in front of us that he offers to everyone. And when we live godliness with contentment, that makes us so different that we have natural opportunities almost immediately as people who aren't living that godliness with contentment see our joy, our health, our balance and our perspective and our fortitude in regard to things lost and things gained, even in regard to relationships and loved ones, that we're living godliness with contentment as the great evener of life that helps us understand. My God is with me as much today as any day in the past, any day in the future. He will provide, he will supply every need, physical, spiritual, intellectual, emotional, relational. All of it is going to be from him as he determines is best for me in any given moment on my journey to eternal life with him. And suddenly, as Christians live this truth, there is gain galore to go around, because it's not only their sharing of their earthly possessions in response to the love of God and his generosity in his daily providence, but most importantly, in his eternal providence in Jesus Christ. But it's also using the opportunities created by living this very different way to share the abundance, the riches of God's forgiveness and kindness and compassion and generosity. So yes, there can be no doubt. Oh yeah, money is not the root of all evil. That's not what I'm talking about. That godliness with contentment is great gain, is the thing to be pursued, is the thing to be commanded to be pursued by Christians to other Christians, because when it's all said and done, the gain is eternal. Godliness with contentment is great gain. God says it. He defines it. He applies it. And all that's left for us is to live it and to know in full the return on that investment as the great gain proves itself eternal gain. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.